Now, let's see. I did write down, if you have your notes, it's supposed to be a short sermon. I always know on the first Sunday of the month. And those are 12:30. I'm supposed to be done at a quarter till. That's the official end time of our service. Anybody know that? I've said that before. It's supposed to be from, I think it goes to 10:45. 10:45 to 11:45. I think that may be the official. I've always had that in my head through all the years. We're supposed to be done. But I say 11:45. 10:45 to 11:45. But then we always go till noon, right? And then sometimes I go over. But if I go till noon today, that only gives me 30 minutes. So to get this message in 30 minutes, I won't elaborate too much. We'll try to just stick with the notes, right? And I'll talk faster. Oh no, don't do that. He talks too fast. You ever listen to those blog sites on the internet? Did you know you can speed it up? If you're listening to a preaching or something, you can go 1.5 times speed or 2 times the speed. Yeah, I talk fast, right? I can also hear fast. So I click on those. You know, I'm trying to maybe listen to a message or get something. 1.5. And that's the way I talk all the time. 1.5 speed. Anybody else ever do that? Speed it up? All right. Let's try not to go too fast, but let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I really enjoyed last week's message. I really enjoyed the kids singing. That's one of my favorite children's songs. Kids, you did a great job with that. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Okay, don't sing the whole thing now. I really like that. And I wish my tape measure would have worked to 9'6". But, you know, you very rarely read that story and get excited. It's a great story. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being one of the soldiers, the people? You know the army is facing the Philistines. You know there's a giant. Your loved ones may have been your own children or some relative in the army against those Philistines. And then hearing the story, what happened? A boy, a young man, he wasn't even in the army. What's his name? What did he do? He killed Goliath with a slingshot. He chopped his head off. He won. The armies of the Israelites, Saul's army, defeated the Philistines, chased them all the way back home, plundered them. Can you imagine the word passing through the communities? News traveled fast. And you see that last line in chapter 17. Who was this young man? Who was it that did it? And everybody would have had his name on their lips. News would have traveled fast. And they said, his name's David. He's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's from Bethlehem. And they would have talked about that. And of course, Saul was evaluating it. Saul's men. And another man that we're going to be introduced here. He showed up earlier, but we didn't spend time. But here he is in 18. Saul's son, Jonathan. How would Jonathan respond to David? You know, David, it was said, I think word got out at this point. David knew it. Now he's on the public stage. David was God's anointed. It's not said here expressly, but I think Jonathan knew this. And I think the word got out. David was God's anointed. It happened years ago, and Samuel did it. Jonathan, here's the problem. Jonathan is the eldest son of Saul. He's the crown prince. He's to be the next king, an heir to the throne of Saul. How would he respond to this David? The crowds cheered, but would Jonathan believe the word that he heard, that Samuel the prophet did indeed anoint him? That David is to be God's anointed king? Would he obey God's will that David would be the ruler in Israel and not he, the son of Saul? Would he follow David or would he continue to follow his father Saul? Big change is taking place here. That's how God really breaks into people's lives, with a big change. We're confronted with that same kind of change when Jesus breaks into our life and the truth of Jesus comes upon us. Do we change with this new truth that Jesus is God's anointed? Do we change to the new or do we stay with the old? And that's what we're going to see really in this next whole chapter from chapters from 18, 19 and 20. I think there's a theme, and it's which side are you on? What will you do with David? And we're going to see the introduction here is how Jonathan responded to David. Let's read for our scripture reading. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Let's have a word of blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, I pray that as we enter now into this portion of the scriptures, how the people, and particularly this morning, how Jonathan responded to David. May we understand in our own hearts that there's a greater son of David that we must respond to. And these truths that he is the anointed king, son of God, the one who died and rose again, the Lord, or these truths encounter us. Where will our heart be? Will we be loyal? Will we believe? Will we come and follow Jesus? Or let it be that for us. Let it be we learn from Jonathan and his response to David that's the right way that we ought to respond to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's blatantly clear, right, from these verses that Jonathan immediately acknowledged his loyalty to David. The first thing we're going to see, it's three ways in which this is expressed, this loyalty. It says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul. Judah was with a woman named Tamar, and she became pregnant and had two sons, Judah's two sons, and they were twins. And do you remember what happened when it came time to give birth to these two sons? That one son, his hand came out first, and the midwife, it says in Genesis 38:28, was given birth, and that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it. That's our word, knit, bound it, tied it tightly. This is the one, this is the firstborn. He put his hand out. She fully expected to go ahead and that baby to come on out. And then that one of them, they would know they're going to be identical twins, would have the thread tied to the fingers. We know which one's the eldest. But do you remember what happened? The arm went back in and it was the other baby without the scarlet thread that came out. And his name was Perez, and it means breach. And then the firstborn actually became the secondborn. But still a firstborn, because I look at it. But Perez is the one in whom the blessing of God came through in the lineage of David. Another way this is used practically, you remember when the two spies went to Jericho and Joshua sent them in there? And what was the woman's name that they met in Jericho? Rahab. And Rahab took in the two spies. And the two spies told her what God was going to do. That the Hebrews were out there and the God of the Hebrews, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would destroy the city of Jericho. And she pleaded with him, and she switched sides. Important to understand that. And how was it that they would tell when the battle was to take place to spare her? It says in Joshua 2:21, and she said, according to your words, let it be. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound, she tied, she knit tightly, she put together, bound a scarlet cord in her window. And so the Hebrews said, and Joshua even said as they stormed the city, spare Rahab where you see the scarlet thread tied. Her and her house took refuge in her house, her room with a scarlet thread. The Hebrew word means to literally bind or tie something together. Two things tied together. Figuratively, it can mean to be joined together. And there's a verse in the Bible that is one of the most important Bible verses on raising children. All the mom and dads listen if you have children at home. And you older kids can listen too. Hebrews 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up. There's our word. Figuratively meaning. But the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We believe that that rod of correction can mean literally corporal punishment. It can literally mean a spanking. This is why we believe the Bible teaches that parents are right to spank their children. But broaden that out, what it means in the rod of correction, it's a rod of discipline. It's structured, implemented discipline, consistent discipline, that it takes the discipline of parents to drive out this foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. And parents, we have a great responsibility with our children. If you don't teach them, they will naturally grow up to be fools. And your discipline is meant to correct foolishness in the heart of children. Now, you kids who are getting older, are you outgrowing? I could look at some of the teenagers here, some of the young people. I mean, look at Tyler. I was looking for Ethan. Ethan's in the back. He's his own man now. He's 19. Or Braden's the oldest. And Connor's next, right? Connor and Braxton. Are you outgrowing your foolishness? Have you been listening? Hey, Tyler, get him later. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from. Figuratively, it means to be joined together. And it takes discipline to drive out foolishness from a child or, ready, an immature person's heart, no matter how old you are. Sometimes it's translated conspire, this word. It's interesting that many times I think it's mostly translated conspire. And all that means, we've come to understand conspiracy in a totally negative way today, right? Today's world, conspiracies. Yeah, they got a conspiracy going. What do they say? Yesterday's conspiracies, today's news. Today's conspiracies, tomorrow's headlines. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But we're using this word now today. Conspiracy means a secret plot with evil intent, where some people get together and have a secret evil plan. It doesn't have to be that. And in the Bible, conspiracy is neither evil or good. It's just a word that means to conspire, to conspiracy, when people join together for the same purpose. Now, it's used negatively here in the sense that in Nehemiah 4:8, when Nehemiah and the people were building the walls of Jerusalem, terrorism goes way back. It's the same thing Israel's facing now. The Israelites, the Israelis, the Hebrews were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and the enemies there, given by names, Sanballat and Tobias and the Ammonites and the Arabs. Where this it says in Nehemiah 4:8, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And what they were doing was acts of terrorism. They didn't mount armies and march on and take siege equipment. No, they were doing terrorism to stop the work on the wall. And remember what it said in Nehemiah? How did they continue building a wall? They had a tool in one hand, and what did they have in the other hand? A sword to fend off the enemies. It was Charles Spurgeon who wrote a paper that he published, a booklet or what am I looking for? A newsletter that he published called The Sword and Trowel. And that's where we get the idea that Christians sometimes in ministry have to take both up sword and trowel. And here you have this word conspired used as these enemies got together and they opposed the people of God. Well, that's what we have here. You could translate it here. The soul of Jonathan conspired together with the soul of David. And what it means, knit, this word is used because it's just a positive idea that they had their souls knit together. Jonathan personally joined himself together with David. He was for David. He was on David's side. You could say in a slang way, he was in his corner. Jonathan was in his corner. He had his back. Jonathan chose to be on David's side. And I think that what's coming out here is Jonathan was told, either by David or someone, that David was anointed to be king. And he realized that being on the same side of David was to be on the same side of God. Now, it's interesting to note here, right here in the beginning of chapter 18, it says, verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. You remember if you go back to 16:21, chapter 16, verse 21, that's when David first came into Saul's presence. Said David came to Saul and stood before him. Remember he played the harp for him, played music to soothe his troubled spirit. And it says that Saul loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. I don't think at this point Saul predicted or knew or expected or thought in any way that his father Saul would come against David. And he didn't think there'd be any, put him in conflict with Saul to be with David. It's like obvious. David is God's man. Do you see what he did? The Spirit of the Lord's with him. And he's been anointed. And his soul was knit. He was knit to the soul of David. Next, you see, it says he loved him as his own soul. It's right there in the same verse, 18, chapter, verse 1. He loved him as his own soul. And when we're talking about love, the Bible talks about love being sacrificial, selfless, and giving. Where the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Said he loved him as his own soul. You love God with all your being. Everything that you are, you love God with. And then we're told to love our neighbor as ourself. As you would have love to yourself, that's how you love your neighbor. And can any of the kids give me the golden rule? What's the golden rule? Have we learned it that way? Yep. Now, a Sunday school teacher over there just said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the way that we've memorized it. Do unto others, you do to others, what you would have them do to you. Sunday school teachers, make sure these children memorize the golden rule. We can state it that way. You know, it's not stated explicitly that way in a scripture. It's based on two scriptures. Luke 6:31 says, Jesus said, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Very similar. Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye even to them, so to them. And so, do unto others as you have them do to you. He says he loved Jonathan as his own soul. This is true love, a love that is sacrificial, selfless, and giving. The Bible has two proverbs that speak about love between men or women who are friends. And Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, we do have friends that we do genuinely love. I hope we're fostering some real loving friendships here in our church. But when adversity comes, when the real difficult times come, there's a friend who kind of stands out sometimes, huh? And that friend that stands out, you can say, Lord sent that person in my life. They've helped me through a time that really nobody else could. You might be apart from your family. You may have lost your family. Oh, that the Lord would give you a friend, even in our church. But a friend that would become more than a friend, but like a brother, like a family member born for adversity. You know, Proverbs 18:24, this is one of those proverbs that if you have the King James Bible, it's translated in the New King James. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's debatable. I have the New American Standard in the text. I think it probably 51%. I'm thinking it could be better translated as this. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Now, when we interpret that, we come to the same place. And here's how. When it says a man who has friends must himself be friendly, you could take that just real simple and say, hey, you want to make friends, you got to be friendly. You start by being friendly. Well, that's a simple truth. But when you contrast it with the second part of Proverbs 18:24, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, what's being contrasted here is, you know what? All of us have lots of friends. We have lots of superficial friendships. They're called acquaintances. They're friends at work, and they're friends that we have when we go about our business or through our social life, maybe in our neighborhood, and we call them our friends. But let's face it, and I don't mean this in a real negative way, but they're superficial kind of friends. They're more acquaintances than they are deep, long-lasting, loving, close friendships. And it's good to have those things. But if that's all you had, can you imagine if that's all you had? Be careful if that's all you have. Are superficial friends. Just people you yak with. If you're not in a place where you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, I hope that you can find a friend like that. Because that's what Proverbs contrasting is. People have lots of friends. You can be friendly and get lots of friends. If that's all you have is lots of friends, and you may come to ruin because there's going to be a time in your life when you need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. May the Lord bring that in our lives. May we cultivate them kind of deep friendships here at Village Bible Church. Now, Saul and David had one thing in common. Jonathan. Did you know Jonathan's about 50-some years old? We surmise David's about 19. They had the Lord in common. They were both men who loved the Lord. That's the basis of a deep friendship. The soul of Jonathan, he loved him as his own soul. But we're going to find out later as we go through chapter 18 and 19 and 20 that it cost Jonathan his relationship with his father. It cost Jonathan his kingdom. And we're going to find it ended up costing Jonathan his life. And so Jonathan did love David, sacrificially, selfless, and he gave. Lastly, we see here is he made a covenant with David. Verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant, if you remember, is an arrangement of either conditional agreements or what we might call unconditional promises that bind the lives of two parties together. Unconditional covenants like God made to Abraham to bless him, or conditional covenants like the law of Moses. If you obey, then God would bless. Do you suppose that marriage is a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Kind of difficult question. I had to think about it a little bit. Oh, I love you unconditionally, you might tell your spouse. It's an unconditional promise that I've given to you. But let's face it. Marriage is really a conditional covenant. You promise these things to have and to hold and sickness and death. But you make a vow. But what happens if one side breaks the vows? And it becomes a conditional promise based on vows that some make. But unfortunately, sometimes in life, some vows are broken. It's a conditional covenant. But here, I think is what is being made is an unconditional covenant. Unconditional. An unconditional covenant of friendship that Jonathan made with David. Jonathan said, I'll always be there for you. And you know how he demonstrated his friendship, his love, that what the covenant relationship meant to him. This is the most significant thing that happens in chapters 18, 19, and 20. It's so significant in the life of David. Do you see it right there in verse 4? This is the sign of the covenant. When Jonathan did this, what he's saying in this covenant, he's saying, I pledge myself to you because you're the king. And look what he did because he loved him and his soul was knit to him and he believed God anointed him. It says he took off the robe that he was on him and gave it to David. And his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And what he's doing right there is he's saying, I'm the son of the king. I'm the crown prince. I'm the heir to the throne. But I recognize that you are the rightful king. And I give up my throne, my inheritance. I give it up for you. This is the prince giving them his robe, his armor, his sword to David. And it's a sign that he says to him, you are the next king. Jonathan's response is he rightly recognized David as God's anointed. Jonathan rightly gave up to David his right to the throne of Israel. Jonathan rightly entered a covenantal, loving relationship with David. His soul was knit to him. He loved him as his own soul. And he made this covenant, said, you'll be the next king. I promise you. I yield my throne to you. Isn't that something? What Jonathan's doing here? The high cost of that? The deep meaning of what he's doing? Well, let's make some application here. If Jonathan did recognize that for David, how much more should we give? Should the greater son of David receive from us? Jesus is the greater son of David. Have you recognized that he's God's anointed? Remember the disciples were gathered around and Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Have you come to this place in agreement with Peter, this great confession in John 6:69 about who he is? He said, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. And Christ means anointed. You are God's anointed one. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And you've come to this place and you've entered this covenantal relationship with Jesus through faith. And Jesus has brought you into His covenant with God, the new covenant that we celebrated this morning. So that when you eat that bread and drink that cup, you say, His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. I know Him. I belong to Him. It's a covenant relationship. I put my faith in Him. Hope that you've done that this morning. And now, do you love Jesus as your own soul? Now, a bit of a warning here. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, if there's anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There are many people walking down this earth. Do you love Jesus? Well, I love Jesus. I don't even know who He is. I don't even care who He is. It's not only that you have to know Him and say you believe in Him, but do you love Him? We're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord who we're to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There's lots of verses we could start to apply there. And then we say like this, we apply this, is our life bound together, knit together with His life? No, we think like Jesus. We go where Jesus says. We say what Jesus told us to say. We live like Jesus said. We're really His disciple. And just like the disciples followed Jesus, He left their nets. Matthew the tax collector left his business behind. He left all, the Bible says. Disciples leave all. They hate their father and mother and brother, sister, and their old life too. And they come to Jesus. They forsake all to follow Him. Because He's eternal life. He is life. I wouldn't have a life without Him. It's all my life. Everything in my life just flows out from His life. It puts some meaning to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. After all, if He gave His life for you, ought you not to give your life for Him? Yeah, our lives are knit together. Look, this is a real challenge to ask the question, where are our loyalties? And remember, brother and sister, this world, those satanic temptations, that flesh is always pulling us away from Jesus. But you see here the kind of relationship that we are to have with Him. We're to love Him like our own soul. Love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our lives to be knit together. And our whole existence and our life is based on this covenant He has made and our faith in Him. Let's stand together as we have a time of invitation. No, when we come together, we hear these great truths. I hope your hearts say amen. Oh, that's absolutely right. Wow, that's great truth. My heart was really stirred with this. I'm excited about these truths. They're so meaningful. Oh, that I had a heart like Jonathan did for David. I have it for Jesus. But when we come on the Lord's Day, it's also meant for self-examination. For us to kind of reset and reevaluate and say again, Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I'm drifting. First day of the week. He's the pride on our life. It's the morning of the first day of the week. We got the rest of the week ahead of us. The rest of the day, we say, Lord, and get this right. You are the one that is first in my life. You are my life. And these kinds of things, and they come to each one of our minds. Oh, Lord, help me to resist that. I turn away from that. Lord, help me not to love that more than you. What are those things? And they're different for each one of us. Let's just bring that before the Lord. Say, give me this kind of heart for you, a relationship for you. Let's have a time of prayer. We bring these before the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. Lord, as we spend time in this Old Testament a record of the life of David, that we're going to see how different people responded to him, his authority and his anointing, and that he's the king. We see right off the bat the right way to respond. Right here, the right way to respond when David is introduced on the public stage, when there's no doubt to know that he is God's anointed and that the Holy Spirit's with him. He's the chosen one. He's the king. Right off the bat, immediately we're introduced to the right way to respond to David through Jonathan. Lord, let it be in our hearts this way when we've come to understand Jesus is the Lord, God's anointed, the Christ, the one who died and rose again. Immediately our hearts respond rightly. Our life becomes knit to Him, our soul. We love Him as our own soul, and we enter into this covenant. Jesus, your new covenant, relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. I pray this. God's people have prayed that you would do your work in our hearts.